Amen. I want to be quiet just for a moment, just to hear the wind going across the roof. Not everybody shares my enjoyment of that sound. I know people who do not like that sound. I have been in hurricanes. I've been near tornadoes, never in one. I've never experienced serious damage by wind, so I submit myself to those who have, but I enjoy hearing God work, if you will, knowing that our Heavenly Father has around us elements that buffet us. It's a reminder of His engagement of our lives. So good morning. Good to be together. This building is entirely built by 2x4 framing. Doesn't have steel framing, steel studs like a lot of commercial buildings have, and it's strong. I try to think of it and remind myself that for earthquake protection, wood framing is actually better than steel is, because it flexes just a bit and absorbs some of the energy of an earthquake, which is a good thing to have up here, a building like that. You know, we said about COVID that one of the things we knew from this pandemic was God was giving us something to sit up and take notice over. The whole world stopped for a while. And we could remember that God is. He is sovereign. He is in control. So I am enjoying the punctuation of the sound of that wind in our gathering this morning. I hope you're well. I hope your property is all right. I hope you didn't have any difficulty or damage from the weather we've been having. We live in Alaska. And we enjoy what Alaska gives us. Thank you, Father, for this storm. Thank you for reminding us who you are and how we need to rely on you every day. So, do you remember our mission? We, as the Valley Church of Christ, have established out in front of us a mission. Our mission. I know you know it. We talk about it. But one of the things we do, we talk about and mention our mission, but in my perspective, we don't study it very much. And being that it's the changeover of a year, and normally we have sat down by now and looked at our planning for 2022 and looked at our budget for 2022, all of that has been somewhat interrupted. All those processes have been interrupted by one event or another. But we, in those processes, we say, yes, remember our mission, but studying it, because it's given to us by our Lord, is, I need it. In this study, I definitely needed it. Our mission that we have set out, given to us by Christ, we have chosen to highlight and put in front of us of all the scriptures, are these two words. That's what we put out in front of us. We've done that for decades now. We remind ourselves of it. It's on our, it's on the pamphlet you pick up, the bulletin you pick up every Sunday. Our mission is make disciples. Obviously, it comes from one of Jesus' last pronouncements while on this earth. Mission is important. In the military, I'm a Army retiree, and I became a Christian, and then I entered the military. That was the sequence for me. But in the military, every soldier is given the mission. Not because every soldier has the responsibility of the scope of the whole mission, but if your leader is killed, you know what the mission is. If all you do is tell the mission to those in charge, pretty quickly you'll be off track in combat. So you tell everybody what the mission is, and you tell them what the mission of the higher unit is. And if you can, you try to let them know what the mission of the unit on your left and the unit on your right is. What's the mission? Because mission dictates your requirements. It dictates the personnel you'll need. It dictates the direction you're heading. It dictates the goal and what is the accomplishment of what we're trying to do. It dictates time, both timing and the scope of time, how much you'll need. It dictates the training to be ready to accomplish a mission. It dictates the equipment you'll need to accomplish a mission, the resources, the money, the coordination with others around you. Everybody in a military unit is to know the mission. In fact, a good thing to do just before the day starts is to go through and challenge all of your troops. What's our mission? And make sure that they have it on their mind and clear in front of them what the mission is. So this mission coming from the last, some of the last of Jesus' words really helps us, because everything builds from the mission. And in our congregation, everything builds from the mission. We talk to our deacons and we say, you're the deacon responsible for, and fill in the blank. Whether it's the finances or our benevolence or our education program or whatever it might be, the youth, in every one of those categories, the mission isn't to have a balanced budget. The mission isn't to have smooth and organized classes. The mission isn't to have a productive, maturing youth program. The mission is to make disciples. So that whatever you're doing in your education, in your classes, your Bible classes, we're looking at how do we put this in? What is this to that? How do I make sure the youth program we work here is making disciples? How do we organize the budget so that it's pointed toward making disciples? And it's true for your home. You see, it's true for everything. All of our plans, all of our money, all of our positions, all of our activities, everything we do, all of our fellowships, all of our tears and all of our laughter, it's all pointed toward what Christ called us to do, make disciples. So you, being the organizer of your own home and your own life, I know sometimes you don't feel like you're in charge of your life at all, right? You also fit yourself into the mission Christ gave us. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. See, everything builds from the mission. This starts in verse, 16? But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. You can stop right there. They were in Jerusalem and witnessing the resurrected Christ. They were all in Jerusalem. But Jesus told them he wanted them to go to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. Could they relax in Galilee? Maybe that's why they traveled there. Didn't have the distractions of a city all in uproar over all of the amazing events that had happened around the resurrection. Maybe they had left town to make sure that nobody else was arrested, because quite a substantial series of events had shaken the entire region. Whatever reason, Jesus was very deliberate. I'll meet you in Galilee. And he told them which mountainside they were going to meet on. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. I don't want to get off track, but that's just an astounding phrase. What was it about the resurrected Christ that you wouldn't know he was the resurrected Christ? What is it about doubt that has us looking at something we know is sure, and yet we can't quite commit it all? Whatever that is, they had some of it. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, he said this to the 11. You know, we try to be very careful with Scripture. We try not to take it out of context. We try to see, when you study the Bible, look at who is talking, when this thing is being spoken, like under which covenant, in which environment, who's speaking, to whom are they speaking, and in that context, what's the message mean there? That's a great way to start. And when Jesus is speaking to someone, the message isn't always for us. When Paul writes to someone, the message isn't always for us. When he writes to a church, almost all of the letter is something that we can apply to us being a body, a church. But this is a place in which we would say, well, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, not to an entire group of disciples. He's teaching only to the 11. They hadn't even replaced Judas yet. But as we read these words, we will see that this is not just for them. It can't be just for them. The scope, first of all, would make it impossible for the 11 to fulfill this instruction. So it's impossible for just the 11 to do. It would stop when they died if it was just an instruction he gave to the apostles. It has to go on past their life. And it includes itself. It's a self-fulfilling teaching. Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. This is one of the things Jesus commanded them. So the apostles taught this to the early church. Matthew wrote this down to make sure that we're holding it, obviously the Holy Spirit in Matthew, but Matthew wrote this down, which makes sure that we're holding it as well. And in the instruction, it's talking about us becoming like Christ. And if we become like Christ, then we're fulfilling the instruction anyway. So there's a lot of reasons you have to be careful not to box this in. Well, this is Jesus talking to the apostles, so it's not for me. It's just interesting information that he gave this to them. No, it's an instruction to the church. It's for us. And Jesus said these words. You can quote them, I'm sure. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's an astounding piece of instruction. It's really quite remarkable. But why do we take only those two words out of this? There's a lot of instruction in that one teaching. And I think most of you know the reason. There are several verbs there, a couple of being verbs that we won't touch on. But here's some action verbs: go, baptizing, teaching. We take all of those seriously. All of those are part of the instruction. But there's only one command verb in this, an imperative, if you will. An imperative is something like sit down. That's an imperative. It's a command. If I said, while you're sitting down, if you could just listen, that's a verb describing the same action, but it's not a command. There's only one command in these instructions. All those other three action verbs, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching, are part of what we do, but they're not given as imperatives. They're not given as commands. Only the one is. Make disciples. That's a brief, pointed command. It's like whatever else you're doing, and that's not what Jesus says, but it's almost like whatever you accomplish, make sure that in the accomplishing of your things as a congregation, as a church, as a following set of my people, that you are making disciples. Don't just talk about me. Don't just remember the history of my time here. Make sure that the result of what you're doing is that there are disciples after you act. Disciples. You see, a disciple is a very specific thing. A disciple is a very exact thing. I know there's disciples with all sorts of disciplines out there. Like most of our Christian terminology, it's not a religious word, particularly. We've made it one. But it means a student, a follower, a protege, somebody who's focused on learning and becoming like their master. In many disciplines, people decide they want to become a disciple, make it of a particular painting style, make it of some athletic skill, make it of some other aspect of life. My goodness, that man, that woman is so effective. They're so good at fill in the blank. I want to disciple from them, with them. I want to become like them. It might happen in little ways. I remember when I came, first started attending Churches of Christ, a church back in Columbus, Ohio. The man who taught me, extremely busy man. And I'd sit down with him, and when you sat down with him, his name was Steve, he would effectively shut down everything else in his life, and he would focus on you. There were no cell phones to turn off. There was no whatever else. But he would focus on you, And it made me feel, it made you feel like you were the only person he cared about at that point. He had a real talent for listening and attending to the person in front of him. And I remember, I remember even before I was baptized, but I remember thinking many times in talking to him, I need to learn how to do this. However he's doing this, I wish I could do that, and I still can't. Because I didn't disciple him with him very well or very much. But a disciple has a master. A disciple has a teacher. And as I said, sometimes, and there's no more important discipling than the connection that we have, as you look for the master you want to learn from, if there's a skill you want to have, you find the teacher who's really, really good at it, and you probably have to apply. You probably have to ask, do you have any room in your class? Do you have any time for me? Can I make an appointment with you? I would like to set up a regular routine with you. It might be in a class that you join, and after you join, you go, oh, I've got to dedicate myself to this skill. And it's an exciting point. If you get the master, if you get the teacher you want, oh, I made it. I got accepted. It's a thrill because I get to learn what I'm heading toward. I get to learn the skill that I want. It takes hard and long looking sometimes to find the right master. A disciple is one who becomes like the master. The clearest parallel to these is what some martial arts do, in which you learn from your particular teacher. And it's a lot more than just movement, exercise, and physical training. It's a training of mind and of heart and of focus and of perspective. It's a training of consideration of others. It's a training of a placement of yourself in whatever environment you are. And so you become like the master. And Jesus expects this of us. The most telling and the most blunt that I could find in from Jesus' own words is said in the negative. And it's pretty pointed. It's very pointed. Jesus' words. Because a disciple is one who focuses on their master and listens to them and becomes like them. But Jesus asked, why do you call me Lord? Lord. And do not do what I say. That is the very breakdown. That is the very failure. That is the very collapse of becoming a disciple. Christianity has been simplified, complicated, massaged, leveled off, ironed out to fit comfortably into modern societies and into areas. Just come to church. We go to church. I'm not picking on anybody in the room. It's the concept that we've kind of made universally over the centuries. It's run by people like me. I'm in charge here, right? No, I'm not in charge at all. But it's run by people who say, oh, be careful how you use this building. This building's expensive. And don't do this and don't do that. And you better show up. And if you don't show up, it has all of these rules and has all of these concepts. And we've lost, I'm not picking on anybody, I'm talking about generally. We lose or have lost the fact that we're trying or supposed to be trying to becoming, to being like and becoming like our master. Making disciples is so much more than teaching people how to be baptized and why to be baptized. It's bringing people to our master and walking alongside of them as they learn from him. This phrase here, before we're told to make disciples, Jesus puts in the word, therefore. Therefore. I'm not going to do the preacher joke. But this is a highlight word for you to stop and read the words before it. Did you notice in Ephesians 4, what James read for us, that in verse 11, it starts out with the words, and he himself. When you have a phrase like that, he himself. He himself gave us apostles and prophets, etc. That's a personalized action by our Heavenly Father. It's something we should sit up and take notice, extra notice. God specifically is giving you this to use. Therefore is that kind of a word. Stop and look at the phrases before it, because something is going on that gives this, whatever follows, it underlines it, it highlights it. Therefore, and what precedes therefore, of course, is this phrase, all authority has been given to me. In heaven and on earth. That also is an astounding phrase. We could spend a lot of time on this brief set of verses. All authority. Jesus is describing his now completed mission on earth and his perfect reconnection with his Heavenly Father, who obviously remains sovereign always. And however the Godhead works, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, however the Godhead works, there is a giving of authority. How could he ever not have authority? I don't know. But he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority is in Christ's hands. So when we read of him later in Scripture as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, every knee should bow before him. We see one who truly stands in that position, one from whom our discipling. We'll get to that. All authority here, all authority in heaven. Wherever authority is established or needed, Jesus is holding it. Therefore, when we are called to be making disciples, to make disciples, we have an established master. If you are learning from a human to do a human skill, there's going to be a time, hopefully in your discipling, in which you transition. Your discipling doesn't end up being like mine, where I didn't learn enough from Steve on how to speak to people. That your discipling becomes a point at which you become the master. You become really, really good at that skill. This is the one place in which the master will always be the master. It's why we call him Lord. The master is always the master. We never replace him. We never become in charge. He said, I will build my church, and this is his church. We remain disciples of him. We remain thrilled, energetic, excited, joyful disciples of his, because we've been accepted. We've been brought into the class. We get to have the best master ever. He holds all authority. What an amazing place we have. What an amazing thing we get to do, that we get to be disciples of the one who is always our master. And a long way from being a harsh, difficult master, he defines love and exhibit it with everything he said and did. He defines care. We've talked before about the two different places in the New Testament where people actually said to Jesus, they actually asked Jesus this question, don't you care? One was in the boat during the storm, and one was Martha when Mary wasn't helping her. Don't you care? He perfects care. He defines care. Don't you care that we're perishing? He's the only one in all time who is doing something about us perishing. That's our master. That is bound up in this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then comes the comfort. That's challenging, absolutely. But he says, I'm with you always. I am with you always. It's astounding. You know, in Acts chapter 2, this is in the teaching that Peter gave to the very first church. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, verse 36, know for certain that God has made him, Acts 2:36, God has made him both, what's the word? Lord. You see, the establishment of Christ as Lord is absolute to us as disciples. You don't come to him and be baptized into him without establishing he's Lord. Which means I'm not. Do not lean on your own understanding, Robert. Yeah. How often do I do that? That I lean on my own expectations, my own standards, my own desires, rather than submitting to my master, to my Lord, who's trying to make me like him. He's trying to sharpen me as his disciple. So before we even come to Christ, we establish lordship. We establish the person that we have as our master, the one that we disciple from. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28 is one of our favorite verses. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed into the image of his Son. This entire process, the entire walk we have in Christ, is all about becoming conformed into Christ's image. And then what James read for us in Ephesians. He himself gave us. God did this very deliberately to have his church organized, that he specifically gave us apostles and prophets. And of course, you still have them. Apostles and prophets were individuals who lived in the first century, sure enough, but you're holding them in your hand. Your Bible is the teaching of the apostles. Your teaching, the teachings there are the teachings of those whom God gave the gift of prophecy to in his church in the first century. You're still holding the effect of the apostles and prophets and evangelists. We have those now. And pastors, elders, we have those. Shepherds, we have those now. And we have shepherds who teach, we have those now. God gave us these things, these people, to the equipping of us saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of this is for us to do what it takes to look and sound and act like the person Christ. We are his disciples. We're supposed to think like him, talk like him, act like him. I was going through some of Jesus' parables in Luke, and some of those are interesting reads and interesting to understand. And in the working of this lesson, in looking at those parables, in thinking about this lesson of discipleship, I realized it's not just information I'm trying to get. I'm not just trying to learn, what did Jesus mean by that parable? That's interesting. Some of them are very interesting. What did Jesus mean by answering that man's question or that woman's situation in such a way? Because that's not the way I would think it'd be answered. Jesus always answers questions differently than what we think, right? Well, that's very interesting. It's not just information. It's not just me learning the information of what did he mean when he said. It's letting that information change the way I think, change the way my heart acts, change the way I walk. If it doesn't change me, if it's just data, I'm not becoming a disciple. So how do we do this thing? Well, it became obvious to me in figuring out discipleship, discipling. I mean, the old statement is absolutely true. There's only one person you can control, and you have a hard time controlling them. Right? So the first person you make a disciple is looking at you in the mirror. That's where you start and finish, probably. Every day, that person needs to learn something that day in their mind, in the way they think, not just data, in the way they think and in the way their heart works, and it translates into the way they act, the way they spend their time. So the first thing you do is you make yourself more like Christ today. As Mike likes to say, these repentance and transition in the Lord doesn't have to take a long time. We can decide to do things. We don't have to do them by tiny little increments day by day. We can decide to do things. We can decide to change. So the first person we make a disciple of is ourselves. And you do it today, and whatever needs changed tomorrow, you'll do that tomorrow, and whatever else needs changed Tuesday, what day of the week is this? We make a disciple of ourselves. The next person we work on is one another. And you know we love to study and talk about the many one another verses in the New Testament. We one another each other. You're supposed to be making the person sitting next to you a disciple of Christ. You make disciples. And that person sitting next to you, that's why we stay. That's why we talk. That's why we have a fellowship lunch together, is that we will be together as a body where we can interact. It's not this quiet one way. Our singing is one another stuff. Our praying together is one another stuff. Your singing is beautiful today. Very encouraging. Thank you so much. But we're making disciples out of each other. And that's an everyday event. So that when you, I don't like calling people, you know, I don't have a reason. I don't even know that person very well. I've seen him at church, but I won't call him. I'll call him tomorrow. No, call them. Write them. Visit them. They're just as nervous on the other end. I can't even remember that person's name. Who are they? Oh, I've talked to them before. What is their name? What is their name? What is their name? Ask them. We're to disciple one another. And then the most obvious and the most specific part of this command is we're to disciple our neighbors. We're to disciple the person outside. And of course, when somebody asked Jesus, who's my neighbor, he taught the very, very, very uncomfortable parable of the Good Samaritan, where the bloodied, beaten, mostly naked man laying on the side of the road is your neighbor. I don't want to deal with the bloodied, beaten, naked man in my life. I don't either. But that's what Jesus said. That's where we change. It's not just data. It's changing the way we care about people. Christ loves people. And that's probably the most fundamental thing for us to learn, is that the first step, the biggest step of becoming a disciple, is to truly love people. Difficult people, hardened people, clumsy people, stubborn people, people I don't know, people I don't understand, people I haven't even met yet. Christ loves them. I'm his disciple. Therefore, my job is to learn and love them. Fortunately, agape isn't an emotion, it's an action. So we love our neighbor, and we tell them about our master. We tell them about our Lord. We tell them about the awesome Christ we have. It's astounding. It's a command. It is the one imperative in the last words, in this part of the last words of Jesus. Make disciples of yourself, of your brothers and sisters in the body, and of the folks outside. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. It produces great results. God says, my word will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it. God's work does not return to him empty. God's work, the Lord's work, discipling ourselves, discipling each other, and discipling those outside, is productive. We allow God to make the productivity. Jesus asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Our mission, given to us by Christ from before the beginning of the church, is to make disciples. I have a lot to learn about doing that well and properly. Let's do it together. Thank you so much. If there are any here this morning who have not been baptized into Christ, if you've not made Jesus Lord, not made that decision in your life, we invite you to do so now. The water is ready. We would love to begin your walk with you. If you have any other needs, please let us know what that is while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.